Let us pray as we come to God's Word. O Lord our God, open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your Word, and speak to our hearts, assure us of your grace and your salvation. Through this Word, O Lord, may we be built up in our most holy faith, and built up in faithfulness for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, our text for this evening is found in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Paul has finished arguing with Peter, or his account of his defense of the gospel against Peter's unfaithfulness. And now he continues to comment on the problems that the Judaizers are bringing to the Galatians, and we begin with verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So, as I said, Paul's turning from his response to Peter to confronting the Galatians. He's confronting them with their serious error. The Judaizers were persuading them that the only ground of assurance that they were saved could be found in their keeping of the law of God. What they did, in other words, not what Jesus did, is what their eyes need to be on. Well, Paul's words in verse 1, notice, you foolish Galatians. They seem harsh, especially in our modern day. When you call someone a fool, you're risking a beating in some circles. It doesn't sound kind. But the translation in context has a more sympathetic translation we could use. And the way the Greek is used in its cultural context, in this case, could better be translated, you dear idiots of Galatia. You see, Paul loved them. He didn't think they were stupid. They were dear to him. But you dear idiots of Galatia is pretty much the attitude. He probably has a bit of a smile on his face as he writes it, you dear idiots of Galatia. He loved them, you see, and enough to see that they were in danger of losing assurance of their salvation because of the error they were now apparently beginning to hold. And the assurance that Paul is focusing on here is this. This is the question. How do we find assurance that we are saved? And there are honestly only two choices. First, you can trust in what Jesus has done, and that's what Paul is promoting. Or second, you can trust in what you have done and are doing now. You cannot do both, as Paul seeks to correct them. So let's go through what Paul is saying and learn how we can enjoy assurance of salvation ourselves. Paul says basically two things. First, do not trust in your own works. It is a matter to the Galatians of their works versus Christ's works, and a matter of our works versus Christ's works. When Paul preached to the Galatians, he was so vivid. It was as though they literally saw Christ bleeding and dying on the cross. And so in verse 1, he says that before their eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. That is vivid and effective preaching. But the Judaizers did damage They told them they had to keep the law to be justified and saved, not just trust in Christ, but keep the law. And that put doubt into their hearts. So Paul asked the Galatians a question. Did you receive the Spirit of Christ as was promised? His answer would be, yes, you did. But on what basis? Verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see the contrast here. It's the law versus faith. That's the contrast he wants to set up. And so he asks them again, just how foolish are you? When you believed in Jesus, you received the Spirit, didn't you? You began being Christians by the Spirit's power. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You began being Christians by the Spirit's power, but are you now seeking assurance by your works that you do in the flesh? On what basis do you expect then to be sanctified and assured, to be made more and more like Christ? Do you really expect that to happen because of the works that you do? And then he reminds them of their experiences of the Spirit. In verse 4, he asks, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Now, the word suffer there has another meaning. It probably fits better here. It's better understood as meaning experience, not suffering. So let me read it again using that word. Did you experience so many things in vain, for nothing, if indeed it was in vain or for nothing? Did you have all these experiences? Did you experience the blessings and gifts of the Spirit, think tongues and healings and so forth, in vain? Did you learn nothing from the way you were saved? Do you even understand God's way of salvation at all? Verse 5. Does he then, does God, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? And again, Paul sets the two at cross purposes or cross effects from one another. And that's the point. This is crucial. Did God do miracles because you obeyed the law? Did he give his Spirit because you obeyed the law or because you believed? And this is a crucial question for you and me, especially in this YouTube teaches you how to do anything yourself age. When you see all the sin you still commit, it is only natural that you want to be sure you're saved. Because sometimes it can get so hard and struggling with sin that you have trouble believing you're saved. You look at your sin and you say, how can I be saved and still do things like that? Some actually believe that God sent Jesus to die so that we can get started on getting rid of our sin, repentance, and growing in holiness. But the God expects us to perfect ourselves, and that's precisely the Judaizer error. Do what you can to keep the law. And when God sees that, well then, that's proof you're saved, you're keeping the law, and that's what saves you. When you consider how much you still sin, with a mindset like that, you can end up with serious emotional problems and depression, even doubts of God's love. Think of a man who's caught in alcoholism. He thinks he's beaten the bottle. He thinks he's given up drink. And then one day he goes on a bender. He gets drunk and he wakes up in the morning doubting God loves him, doubting he's a Christian at all. A lot of people struggle with that. They do it with lust, they do it with drugs, they do it with alcohol, they do it with the language they use. They look at their lives and say, how can I possibly be a Christian? I'm not doing what God wants. But trusting in what you do is a means of assurance that God loves you, that Jesus died for you. Trusting in what you do is proof of that. Is a terrible and foolish error. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't seek to repent of your sin or be obedient. Of course you should. But that's not how you're saved. It's a terrible and foolish error to say, God hasn't saved me unless I will not save me or forgive me unless I'm perfect. That's a terrible and foolish error. So what's the alternative? Simple. Trust in God's promise and its fulfillment in Christ. Paul now uses his most powerful tool here by pointing the Galatians to Abraham to undo the harm the Judaizers did. This is his most powerful argument. Look at verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham, the father of the Jews, was justified in the only possible way, and he just quoted from Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was counted or reckoned to him as righteousness. His faith is what saved him. And Paul draws the most obvious conclusion from this and applies it to the Galatians in verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Notice it. Those who are of faith, not those who keep the law, are of Abraham. They're children of Abraham. And they're blessed with Abraham the believer. They're sons of Abraham. If you Galatians are to be saved, Paul is saying, you must be sons of Abraham by believing God the way Abraham did. Abraham didn't try to add works to what he did. He simply believed God. And God counted it to him, reckoned it to him as righteousness. And then he adds in Scripture that God had promised Abraham a multitude of descendants, including Gentiles. You see him pointing now to the Galatians, saying, you're the Gentiles, right? You want to be children of Abraham. Well, God said that Abraham would have a multitude of descendants, including Gentiles, and that means you're included in the promise. And God did that when he made circumcision the sign of the covenant, the very thing the Judaizers were pointing to as required for salvation. See this masterstroke on Paul's part. He now points to the sign of the covenant, circumcision. And Paul says that this applies to the Gentiles too. It wasn't that they were circumcised that justified them, but it was evidence of God's justification of them by faith. This is a very important truth for the Gentiles to be clear on in verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. All the nations shall find their justification the same way you did, by faith in my promise. This clinches his argument, you see. Genesis 17:5, God tells Abraham, no longer shall your name be called Abram. Your name should be called Abraham, for I'll make you the father of a multitude of nations, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And he would do that by faith, the faith that the nations would put in he, the Lord God. And so those who are of faith, in other words, justified, are blessed, in other words, justified with Abraham the believer. Paul's conclusion could not be clearer. Circumcision was never given to justify anyone. It was a sign of righteousness by faith in God's promise. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, you are justified. Not by being circumcised or by any other work of the law, not by any work you do. You are justified, declared righteous by God, by faith alone in Christ alone, not by obeying the law or anything else you might do. Justification is by faith in what Christ has done, completely done, fully done. Justification is by faith in the crucified Christ alone. You see how Paul points away from looking at yourself and your works and points to Christ and the works that he accomplished. Now finally, how does that translate to your experience and mine in the 21st century? Well, let's start here. You are not saved by being a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Methodist or a member of any church. When you believed in Jesus, you became a member of Christ. And only after you became a member of Christ did you become a member of a church. You were justified first. Denominations are expressions of our understanding and application of God's word with regard to other matters. How you worship, as long as it's biblical. How you interpret God's word, as long as it's biblical. Put more succinctly, denominations are expressions of being in Christ and living by the Spirit. Yes, imperfect, and there's no perfect church in this world, but they are expressions of being in Christ and trusting in Him alone, nonetheless. God does not look at the ongoing imperfections of your life, see your sin and shake His head sadly, and then order you to improve before He'll accept you. He looks at your life as a work of the Spirit in progress, and He continues to make that progress by sanctifying you by the Holy Spirit's work in you. And the Spirit was given when you trusted in Jesus, not because you did anything, but when you trusted in Jesus, you were given the Spirit. And what God wants you to do is daily read and meditate on His word and pray and live it out as the fruit of the Spirit's work in you. Not the cause of His work in you, the fruit of the Spirit's work in you. That work is, yes, gradually becoming greater conformity to His law in day-to-day life by the Spirit's power. But that is the fruit of His work, the Spirit's work, not yours. You have nothing to do with your salvation. Everything to do with your salvation comes from the work of the Spirit. He puts faith in you. He gives you faith in Christ. You believe in Jesus by His power, and then you go forward and become holier and holy by His work. Your eyes are to be on God and His work, not your own. Beloved, do not doubt that God loves you because you're imperfect. God had His eyes wide open when He purchased your soul with His Son's blood. And He is not going to reject you on Judgment Day because you did not get it perfect in this life. Jesus did, and you bear His righteousness, His perfection, by God's grace. Rather, on that day, Jesus will say to your God and His God, your Father and His Father, Father, here I am, and all the children you have given me, receive them into glory for my sake. And you will be welcomed into glory for Jesus' sake. Beloved, if you struggle with assurance of salvation, be like Abraham. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, 8 through 10. The epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. Do not look at yourself. Do not look at your works. Don't even look at your sin. I say, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and know that God has accepted his works and calls them yours. That is the only solid and last assurance of salvation you need. Look to Jesus. Rejoice in the gift of the Holy Spirit and know, if you have trusted in Him, you need do no more. Praise God. You are saved. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the mercy of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Set our hearts at rest in Jesus and help us to rejoice in the knowledge that we are Yours, and no one can change that, and no work of ours can change that. Protect us in our faith, and guide your church into greater faithfulness to this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.